At chapter 9, we see a portion of Scripture that at first glance looks a little dry, a little ancient, a little historical. Might cause us to question why it's there. Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, the prophet Zechariah, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai, of Tobiah, of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest. Don't those sound like thrilling verses? They must be there for a reason. First of all, we find out that here are some men that we've never heard of before. They have come from the captivity in Babylon, when Judah was carried captive for 70 years in Babylon. And he mentions them, and they have come from Babylon, and possibly bringing gold and silver for the temple. And the prophet is to take silver and gold and make crowns, plural, and set them, silver crowns, on the head of one man, on the head of Joshua the high priest. Now the strange thing is that in Old Covenant days, there was never any confusion between the offices of king and priest. They were entirely separate. The king wore a crown, not the high priest. This was the high priest. And now he didn't only get one crown, he got several crowns. And he wasn't even going to wear the crown. He never wore it. They put it upon his head, but it would be placed in the temple, left there as a memorial. He wouldn't even wear it. In fact, it wasn't even proper for him to wear it, because he was not the ruler. He was not the scion of Judah. That belonged to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel could not exercise a priestly office. He had no ability to be working in the priesthood. And some who tried that in times past came under severe judgment of God. And Joshua could not rule. The priest had no rule. So he had no ability to even wear the crown. So why make him several crowns and put it upon his head? And what's with these several people that came from Babylon you never heard of? But this, you see, it has to be more. God has to be talking more than what it looks like on the surface. Because there's no reason to do this. He doesn't properly... there's no reason for him to receive a crown. It didn't properly belong to him. He couldn't wear it after he got it. Besides, he's got several crowns. But here we're talking, this is the eighth vision of the eight visions of Zechariah. And they progressively portray a spiritual truth that wrap up in the final ages of time. And here we see the final coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see, first of all, and not only that, but we see the saints with him. These that have came from the captivity, that's you. That's us. In the last days, typologically speaking, those that came out of Babylon, that's what he's calling this great last world Babylon of last time, come out of her, my people. We have been in bondage in Babylon. Now, weren't you in bondage in Babylon? Babylon comes with Babel, from the Tower of Babel, meaning confusion. Many voices calling confusion. Many religions. And the world is just that. And the Antichrist is going to be the last great Nimrod on earth. And here we find, and I could go on to that one for a while, but I won't. And here we find that these Israelites are now let loose from captivity in Babylon. And they're coming back to Jerusalem. They're headed for Jerusalem, which points us toward the heavenly Jerusalem that Jesus shall take. And this actually speaks of, it's a double prophecy, it speaks of both the millennial Jerusalem and then the heavenly New Jerusalem. And we find that he's to take silver, which is the type of redemption, and gold, which is the type of deity or God, and to make plural crowns and set them on the head of the high priest, Joshua. Now, Joshua, first of all, we find the man who took over from Moses, who is a type of Christ, who brought Israel out of Egypt. And that was Moses, a type of Christ, when he walked upon this earth, delivering his people from the hand of the devil. And Joshua, who took over from him, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in heavenly places in the latter time, bringing us in to overcome and to occupy and into heaven. And Joshua's name was not Joshua. It was Nun. It was Oshea. And the scripture says Oshea, the son of Nun, Moses renamed Yahoshea or Yahashua, in the Greek form of the Hebrew, or then Yahshua, and then Yeshua, then Jesus, Yesu, then Jesus in the nominative, and then Jesus in the Greek, Jesus in the Greek, and Jesus in English. And Jesus is a derivation from Joshua, and Joshua means Yah or Yahweh, the Savior. And Oshea was not Joshua, he was Oshea. But Moses, seeing that he was a type of the greater Savior, because he was to be a Savior of his people, renamed him. And so this Joshua bore that name also, even as Elijah was not really Elijah, but spoke of the Elijah which was for to come. That's why when the disciples came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and having seen a vision, and having seen Moses, and having seen Elijah, and Malachi the prophet had prophesied, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord come," which many people erroneously think is one of the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. And they said, "Why then saith the prophet that Elijah must first come?" They didn't understand that. And he said, "If you can receive it, if you know how I mean it, Elisha has already come. And they've done to him whatsoever they listed or wanted to." Then they understood he spoke of John the Baptist. But what they didn't understand is he spoke of Jesus, because it was first in John and then in Jesus, because Elijah is El-I-Jah, backwards in Hebrew, they read in reverse. Elijah, Elohim, is Jehovah. Or we would say, Jehovah is Elohim. Jehovah is Elohim. Yahweh is God. That was the whole point of his ministry. He proved on Mount Carmel, Elijah, that Baal was not God, but Yahweh was God. And when they learned that, they killed all the prophets of Ashtaroth and all of Jezebel and all the prophets of Baal of King Ahab. Jesus came, and the scriptures are very clear. Over and over again in the Old Testament, it uses scriptures of Yahweh is the Savior, and beside him there is no Savior. Yahweh is the King of Israel. The New Testament says that Jesus is the Savior. He's the King of Israel. Yahweh is the Alpha and the Omega. The New Testament says Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the King of Israel. Jesus is the King of Israel. Right in the line, many, 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 many scriptures to show us that he was Yahweh of the Old Testament. Now, this Joshua bore the name, like Elijah did, of Jesus Christ. And This is speaking of the greater Joshua. And so he shall have many crowns upon his head. We find that same truth in Revelation 19. Let me see if I can find the verse here. Maybe I won't be able to find it right off. I thought it was 19. Maybe it's 5. Let's see. Thank you. His eyes was a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. Many crowns. And this is the multiplicity, the plurality of majesty, the many ring, the many circles that would make up one majestic plurality of crowns upon his head, showing the multiplicity of his splendor, that he is king of all things, has all majesty and all might, the king of all kings. And so we find that God says to the prophet, I want to portray a spiritual truth that I cannot reveal fully yet. And this is not unusual in the Old Testament. So I want you to make crowns out of silver and gold. Now his head isn't big enough for a whole bunch of crowns to go on this way. So there has to be a number of circlets, number of crowns and circlets and so forth, to make an unusual crown of crowns, which would be like Elohim, the plural of majesty, the sum of all strength and might and power and so forth. And he's to build this majestic crown of crowns, and he's to take it and place it on the head of Joshua, who is a priest and who should never have a crown. But Jesus is both king and priest. He is the Melchizedek, which was for to come, the king priest of Salem. Because and Jerusalem, the city of Salem, or the city of peace, used to be called Salem. And then Jerusalem, he shall be the king of the new Jerusalem, the city of peace, because he is the prince of peace, and he is the king of kings, and he is our great high priest. And he shall receive many crowns, the scripture says, and it shall be made of redemption and of God. And then, after saying that, he said, and speaking to him, saying, now he speaks into Joshua, and you begin to realize real quick, you're not even talking about Joshua. He's only portraying, he's only acting out something. Thus speaketh Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch. Speaking of Jesus. And he shall go up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now he shall grow up as a branch. Now a branch has to have something to branch off of. He was a branch of Yahweh, the eternal God. And he branched off a man. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man, the scripture says. The man, Christ Jesus. God hath made the same Jesus both Lord, deity, and Christ, humanity. And he's called the branch, this man is called the branch, not deity, because he was a branch off of Jehovah, off of Yahweh. And he shall grow up out of obscurity, and he shall grow up into all eminence and preeminence, above all, in a lofty place as the King of Glory. And he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, is repeated again. And he shall build the glory. This man shall build it and build the glory. And God said, my glory I will not give to another. But this is not another. This is God himself manifest in the flesh. He called himself the finger of God one place. And we see God in the face of Jesus Christ, the scripture says. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He's going to be a ruler. That's where he gets the crown. He is not only represents man to God and God to man, and forgiveness of our sins and a sacrifice, but he's also the King of Kings and he sits upon the throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne. He shall rule and be a priest. And the council of peace shall be between them both. That means that not there's going to be a council of peace between Christ and God, but that was never a problem. But there's going to be a council of peace between the priesthood and the king, and as much as they are no longer two separate officers, but one. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you, and this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Christ. David represented Christ as a man of war. He represented him in engaging in a warfare at the death of the cross, his death on the cross, and defeating Satan. And he said, Lord, I'm going to build you a house, a real temple. And God says, no, you're not, because you're a man of war. But out of your loins there shall come another who will. From the same person shall come one who is Solomon, who God granted wisdom above all in the face of the earth. And he was the king of peace. And the empire was enlarged. David represents Christ as a man of war at the days of the cross against Satan, bruising his head. And Solomon represents Christ in the millennial kingdom and in the future kingdom. He was the king of Israel, of Jerusalem, and he was the wisdom of God. And Jesus was the wisdom of God. And Solomon was the one who ruled and made judgment and judged the people. And when the Queen of Sheba came, said, the half has not been told. This kingdom is so great. And Solomon ruled from the river of Egypt, which is the Nile, to the river on the other side of the Euphrates. And all nations, they were the greatest nation on the face of the earth at that time. And the Solomonic kingdom was the greatest nation on the face of the earth. And Egypt and Syria and all of the nations feared. In fact, Solomon held them in tribute. And they worked and gave huge taxes to Solomon. And Israel stood as the nation above all on the face of the earth at that time in history. They were not an oppressive nation either. And there's great glory in that kingdom, and Solomon brought things from all over the empire and planted trees and had gold in abundance, showing what's going to be portrayed in the days to come by him who is the wisdom of God and the King of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Now, when Solomon built the temple then, because the temple of the Lord was not built at the time, Jesus never saw the spiritual temple of the Lord built. The man of war didn't see that. He fought on the cross, died, rose again, and never saw that. But then, as the Lord from heaven, he is building the temple and seeing it build. Whose house we are, the scripture. We are the temple. We are the house of Christ, it says. Whose house we are. We are temples of God, the scripture says. And we are lively stones in the temple of God. Now, Solomon, during the time Solomon built the temple, he hired out the Tyrenians and others to cut down the cedars of Lebanon, hew rocks, and do all the things, and bring them all in according to a master blueprint. They did not build the temple like we build every other temple. Usually you bring all the rough equipment down to the temple site, and there you chip and pound and so forth and face, and there they cut and they saw the lumber and they pound it and nailed it into place, and there's all the noise in building the temple. Solomon's temple went together without a sound. It was a strange temple. All the hewing was done up there. All the cutting was done up there. All the rocks were chipped and faced at the site. All the wood was cut, sawed, drilled, mitered at the site. And that required an elaborate architect, blueprints from the master architect. That's the way it was done. And the Bible said there wasn't a sound of a hammer in the building of the temple. They didn't even use hammers. When it came down, it was all put, everything fit into place, all according to, all was all coded, it all fit into place, slipped right in, it slipped into the joint, the pin came in, everything just fit just like that. There wasn't the sound of the hammer. Well, when we finally get to be the finished temple of the Lord in heaven, He's not going to be building us up there. We're being built downhill, all shaped, cut, mitered, slotted, drilled, all that, all to fit together into a building fitly framed together to be the house of the Lord. And in the analogy in Ephesians, he talks about us being fitly framed together. And that's what he's doing. He's working on us. A lot of us haven't been planed down yet. Some have been planed and sawed, and we've grown doing every saw stroke, drilled on, and a few other things, and we didn't fit. But that's not unusual. Rough materials don't fit. But he's facing us. He's making us to fit. And when he gets through, when we finally get so we all fit, he's going to do the assembling process. He's going to ship us all to the heavenly Jerusalem and assemble us. That's what they did there. And these people came and had a part in it. And we are going to come from the ends of the earth and have a part. Now, Solomon, although he built the temple, he was the architect and so forth, he farmed a lot of work out. That's what God's doing. He's farming the work out. And so we are also helping him do the chipping and the sawing, but he has to set the blueprint. He's the one who decides exactly how it's to be done. He makes the final shape. We're just gathering it up. And his angels are going to do the transport. There'll be the transportation crews. They'll be transporting. Well, I just thought maybe you might enjoy that portion of Scripture that didn't look like anything, but it's really quite beautiful when you look at it in its anti-typological, or the typological, I should say, significance of the verse, and you see that it isn't talking about the man who just walked for a moment. It's looking beyond at something that you and I are being a part of right now, being made into, and shall be someday a part of that final finished building. Jesus said to Peter, Simon, his name wasn't Peter, it was Simon, the son of Jonas. Simon Bar-Jonah, your name shall be called Petras, a fragment of a rock. And upon this Petra, the native rock, of which you are a Petras, a fragment, will I build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And Peter himself said later that we are all lively stones in the temple of God. We're not dead stones. This is the strangest building you ever saw. It's a living building. It's moving. It's living. It's growing. It's being shaped. And God is doing the work. And if we just yield to Him, we'll hasten the process.